There is nothing different in my testimony than any of you, because every single one of us have those common denominators. I'd like to point those out as I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, having been beat up and knocked down and kicked around, Paul returns to his most tumultuous church in one of the most strategic places in all of the Middle East. And he returns to them to remind them not to forget where they came from. And we begin in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Word of God says this: "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received ministry, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants, as your slaves, your willing slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God and not from ourselves." May I draw your attention to the phrase "treasures in earthen vessels." The word for treasure, you know, it is the English equivalent. We get our English term for thesaurus from that. Therosan. And a treasure is not just gold or silver. It's got a euphemistic quality here that I want to point out. Treasures in earthen vessels, oistrakinos, oyster. An earthen vessel wasn't just a clay pot. It wasn't just a basket that you kept something in, maybe hidden from the rest of the world. No, oistrakinos is much different. Let me illustrate. In the first churches that I ever was allowed to do interim pastoring, I was in the Appalachian country of Kentucky. And there between Clay County, Kentucky, and say halfway to Knoxville, Tennessee, I got the opportunity and the blessing of serving in a lot of churches that were way off the beaten path. Churches where gravel roads led to the church. And learning how to pastor in that context, learning how to pastor in that environment, took some adjustment, especially for a Turk. One of the most difficult things for me to get used to were the policies and the customs that followed a death. You see, in my culture, especially in the Islamic world, you are buried within 24 hours. There is no casket. There is no sepulcher. You are buried in your burial cloth. That's all it is, a hole in the ground and something that looks like cheesecloth covering your body. But when I got to those Appalachian churches, I saw stuff that I had never experienced before in my life. They did things such as soon as somebody died, everybody brought food to the home of the deceased. And they would gather together and sit there and comfort the people who had been left behind. But that was okay. I enjoyed that. There's a lot of deviled eggs that I got to eat and chicken and sweet tea so dark you could actually run your car on it. I liked that. What was a little more difficult was something they did called sitting up with the body. Now, some of you may know what that is, but what they would do is literally take the feather bed off the bed. They would lay on the slats the body of the decedent. And they would stay up all night and talk about the life of this person. They would stay up all night. It was called sitting up with the body. Now, in my very first one, I sat up with the body, thought it was interesting. We were sort of rejoicing in the life of this person until I saw it twitch. You see, a body that has not been embalmed, a body that is not, the eyes will open up, and I'm leaning in, and the eyes go like this. I'm going to knock a hole in a wall on my way out. But one of the more precious things that they did, one of the more amazing things they did, was this. As the casket was open, and at the very end of the memorial service, the children and the grandchildren would walk by the casket and put something in there. And sometimes it was a picture. Sometimes it was a favorite picture. Sometimes it was a drawing that the grandchild had done for grandma or grandpa. It was something that they were leaving. Now, if you and I, in a very dry sense, were to see this, we'd go, wait a minute, the body is dead. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, that body is not going to do anything until God Almighty glorifies it at the rapture. Why are they putting something like that in there? But on another way, you would see, what they were laying in there may not have been worth much, but it was infinitely valuable to them. Every person would pick something that connected them with the person they would not see again until heaven. And so it was a picture. Doesn't cost much. They probably had doubles. And yet, it was of infinite value. You look at the phrase, treasures in earthen vessels, and there, my brothers and sisters, you see the definition. Oistrakinos, earthen, is where we get our word for oyster. An oyster is nothing but a mollusk, and if you open it, it is filled with something of infinite value, a pearl. But there are so many oysters that you open that don't have a pearl, even that doesn't go far enough. Every single one of us share a testimony. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, born again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin, turned your life over to Him, cast yourself on the mercy of God, professed it publicly, if you have followed in local church membership, believer's baptism, and you are part of the body of Christ, walking, serving, and living, we all share the same thing. We come from different backgrounds and different cultures, different languages, but we are all earthen vessels, worthless, and yet filled with something that is of infinite value. My testimony is no different than yours, because my testimony shares the exact same thing as yours. It always ends, and then Jesus Christ saved me. Mine just happens to begin from a position of animosity. I hated you. I am 21 generations a Turk. I am the oldest of three sons of an Islamic muezzin. My father, Ajar Mehmet Janer, was in my eyes a giant. He was a man that I believed could do anything. Played rugby, soccer, any sport where you could kick somebody else. My father was a man. My father feared nothing, but he was devout as a Muslim. And in Turkey, Istanbul, Izmir, we came to America with an express purpose. My father was an architect by trade. And we came to America to build mosques. We went to Moklova, Ohio, Toledo. The largest mosque in the Midwest was there. And having received orders, my dad moved us to Columbus, Ohio, where we began the Islamic Foundation on Broad Street. That's how I got here. I learned English here. I learned culture here. But I was raised devout as a Sunni Muslim. And I hated you. Everything we ever knew about Christians, everything we ever knew about Christianity, we learned from the mosque, the masjid, the madrasa, or our imam. Our training, our Sunday school, our pastor. Everything we knew about you, we knew only because we were taught from outside. I had no contact with Christians. I had no contact with Jews because the Quran teaches expressly. Surah 5, take no friends from among the Jews and the Christians, for you bring their judgment upon you. That was my world. We came to America having lived in countries where we were always the majority, and now I was the minority. We dressed differently, spoke differently, worshiped differently, ate differently, and now we were surrounded by you. This was a difficult adjustment. We were devout There are two types of Turk who come to America. There are the devout, and then there are the not so devout. Let me lay aside some of your worries. I have never in my life ever driven a taxi. I don't have a single silk shirt that I wear open to the navel, with my fake gold chains turning my neck green, entangled in my chest hair. I don't slick back my single eyebrow with my designer imposter perfume. I don't have a basket full of snakes, flying carpet, and I don't work at 7-Eleven. But there are many of our people who do come to this country, and they are not devout. They come here as Muslims, casting off Islamic legalism, and then they come to America and they become nothing. And I was the second kind. We came suspicious of you. We came devout. Every Muslim on the planet, be they Sunni or Sufi, Shia, Ismaili, be they Nation of Islam, subset of the Sunni, be they Wahhabi or Alawite, every Muslim knows there are five pillars and six foundations. There is Abinadab, Salat, Zakat, Swan, Hajj. But all of them can be summarized in one simple concept. Work till you're good enough to make it in heaven. The 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah 23, verses 102 and 103 say this. He who finds his scales heavy will find perdition. He who finds his scales light will find blessing. Paradise. We are taught that from the moment you are born, your mother takes the fig and rubs it in your mouth. Your father whispers the shahada in your ear. And from that moment, every word, every deed, every desire, every motivation, every act, every will, every thought, every emotion, everything goes either on good scales or on bad scales. So that at the end of your life, you've got to have more good than bad to make it into paradise. You have to be 51% righteous. It's why we pray five times a day facing Mecca. It's why we roll out our prayer rug and begin Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdul ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's why we live by the dietary restrictions of halal and haram, eating things that are allowable and avoiding the things that are not allowed, and avoiding pork, avoiding anything that was like lobster and crab. We did not eat these foods because Allah would hold it against us. And there is only one eternal assurance in Islam, only one eternal absolute. The only people who ever know, according to the words of the Quran, we would read it, kiss it, place it on our forehead, put it on the highest shelf. According to the Quran, according to the Hadith, the only people who would know where they were going to go, the only people who were absolutely sure, were those who died in an act of jihad, in a signed fatwa. You were the martyr. It's why now, 5 years following 9/11, it's why there's no shortage of my people willing to get on planes. It's why there's no shortage of us willing to do whatever it takes. It's not just an act of devotion, it's an act of desperation. We fear that we will die with the scales unbalanced. We believe that by shedding our blood and shedding the blood of others, that it'll get us the one thing that eludes us, forgiveness. How I found out that my blood was not needed is the point of this story. It wasn't a massive church. It wasn't a beautiful people. It wasn't a guy on TV hawking Peter and Paul loincloths. It wasn't a magnificent choir. What reached me for the gospel is a series of anonymous, singularly persistent people. One obnoxious boy who wouldn't shut up. One tiny church, one people. For 3 years, Jerry Tackett chased me. I dressed differently, looked differently, yet in Gehenna Lincoln High School, he made me his project. Trying to earn an Awana badge or an RA badge, the guy wouldn't leave me alone. Invited me to everything. Invited me to lock-ins and pizza pig-outs and hot dog hog-outs. And he kept inviting me and inviting me and inviting me. And by the way, if you've ever worked a lock-in, I believe it is a tool of the devil. Nothing else would keep me up at 3 a.m. in the morning except trying to find kids hiding in a stairwell making out while I should be asleep. It was a Protestant equivalent of purgatory. Three years. No, 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 no. 3 years. No, no, no. Finally, I give in. Finally, I tell him I will show him. And I walked into the Stells Road Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio. A little church that had one aisle. A little church that had 80 people if everybody was skinny. And they loved me to the cross. I'd never been in a church, never seen other Christians, knew nothing about their service. I walked in with the Quran in my hand. I walked in thinking I will show them. I sat in the back, 8 of them sat with me. The meaner I was, the nicer they were. The more cynical I was, callous, jaded, the more they smiled and overlooked my sin-sickened soul. It's amazing to me. If you've never been in a Baptist church, it is a bit of an adjustment. It's the reason I'm as non-traditional as I am. I have no baggage. I didn't know when to stand and to sit. I didn't know what a bulletin was or a hymnal was or a Bible was. I thought the bulletin was the Bible. Some of you still do. I didn't know when to do anything. Stand, sit, turn around, hug a neck, shake a hand, listen to the choir, grab a baby, hugs. It was just so much. Feel the burn. It's Jesus-size. And yet they loved me all the while. As soon as the service was over, Jerry Tackett dragged me to Clarence Miller. One singular pastor. Clarence Miller had a 6th grade education. Clarence Miller had sideburns like Elvis. Clarence Miller would wear these green suits with brown piping. And he would preach, man, hard and hot. When he'd get to preach, and I noticed that the people would all take their handkerchiefs out. And when they agreed with what he said, they'd wave their handkerchiefs. Man, he'd preach hard. Sometimes he'd preach so hard, he'd unclip his tie. But it stayed pinned to his shirt, so it would just flop right in the front. Like that. Tackett dragged me to Clarence, and he said, Clarence, here he is! And he didn't mock me. Nobody in that church mocked me. They didn't call me names. They just loved me, and I couldn't figure it out. And now here is this pastor being nice to me when I thought he was supposed to take me hostage. And Clarence said, boy, what you think about Jesus? Some of you in this room ask the same question. And some of you in this room give the exact same answer as I did. I said, oh, I respect Jesus. I respect Jesus. Isa bin Allah, we believe Jesus is a great prophet. He said something that charcoaled my soul that moment. He said, you can't respect Jesus. Jesus said he was God. There's two types of people who say they're God. The insane and the only one who was. People who think they're God are either deluded, or they are trying to trick people, they're deceptive, or they are actually divine. Jesus could have been just like all the people with messianic complexes, drinking Woolite or sucking Lysol out of the bottom of a can. He could be like the insane who think they're Jesus. They think they're God. But if he was actually who he said he was, he doesn't deserve your respect, he deserves your worship. If he was insane, he doesn't deserve your respect. He deserves your pity. But you don't have the option of just giving him his props. I lasted 4 days under that preaching. On Thursday night, during the revival, Clarence preaching his own revival, handkerchief out. I didn't know where the bulletin said I had to come forward. I didn't know I had to wait till we were singing 471 verses of Just As I Am, or I have decided, or Jesus is tenderly calling, or pass me not, O gently Savior. I stepped out when I thought it was time. I walked up, walked to the front. Clarence, eyes closed, handkerchief out. Looks up. What? I said, Isa bin Allah. Jesus is God. I want saved. He said, could you wait for the invitation? And I said, no. And he spun me around in front of that whole church and led me to Christ right then. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't live by scales. I live by the cross. The reason I tell you that is, it was a profound change in my life. He sicked me on a people that loved me. That night, the youth went to Afterglow. It's where everybody goes to Denny's. IHOP. And I got to do two things as a new believer in Jesus. I got to tell the waitress I was saved. And I proceeded to order every piece of ham that they had on the menu. I went home. I did the only thing I knew how to do, which was to tell my father that I was a Christian. November the 4th, 1982. It was the last day I saw my father until right before he died. My hero disowned me. And I discovered that my disowning opened my eyes to a new reality. I discovered that we are not just brothers and sisters in Christ, we're actually family. We're not just fellow believers, we're family. And my church became my family. This morning I had the opportunity to preach in front of people who were there that day I got saved. I had the opportunity to preach with Muslims who had taught me as a boy sitting in the crowd. And it just struck me. That little church adopted me and loved me in spite of me. I'll never be anything if it wasn't for those people. And anything that I'll ever be, it's because of the investment of Christians who loved me in spite of me. Yuki Miller, Clarence's wife, Korean. Never understood a word she said. 4 foot tall, mean as a snake. But buddy, she'd hunt you down and disciple you whether you wanted it or not. If you dared wear shorts to church, honey, Yuki'd find you. You'll know where short! And if you missed one Sunday, she'd be at your door on Monday. Egan, you come church now! If it wasn't for that bus driver, if it wasn't for that Yuki, if it wasn't for anonymous souls that loved me. You know those kids who come to Awana? You know those people you serve? Those of you who serve in the background and nobody knows you? Those of you who put the food on the plates? Those of you who turn the lights on? Those of you who set out the chairs? Do you know those of you who hug the kids who are church orphans? Hey, that was me. The kids who didn't dress right, shirt was on inside out. We call them church orphans because their parents were alive, but they didn't come to church. If it wasn't for a bus driver, I wouldn't have come. If it wasn't for a Sunday school teacher who loved me, I wouldn't have paid attention. If it wasn't for Yuki straightening me out, I wouldn't have learned all the things I learned. My church became my family. A year later, I surrendered to preach. I don't know how you do it here, Dr. Falwell. But Clarence Miller stood me up in front of the church. I'd come forward and he said, "Well, this morning, Brother Arrogant comes forward to surrender the gospel ministry. He's going to preach his first sermon tonight." Studied about 8 hours, it was 6 hours, it was a 7-minute sermon. But I'm eternally blessed. Because out of one corner came one guy, and out of the other corner came the other, and both my brothers got saved. Look. All three Janer boys, born again. All three married the godly women we don't deserve. All three of us raising Christian families. All three of us ministers of the gospel. Emir is dean of the College of Southwestern Seminary. He'll be here in our pulpit in a couple of weeks. Erdem was there Saturday night when I preached. And he left because Sunday morning he had to preach in Indianapolis, Indiana. My entire family's changed because somebody put a little treasure in my earthen vessel. 1991, 9 years after I got saved, 9 years after I wept and cried and begged and pleaded, 9 years it took. But my mom got saved. And somebody who led my mom to Christ. She has now planted two churches in New Mexico, serving Jesus. I can't figure out why. In 1995, my grandma got saved. I fear no man, but I feared my mormor. My mormor was 5 foot tall and shrinking. And my mormor dragged me all over creation by my left earlobe. All y'all who've gone through timeouts and discussions, I see you walking in Walmart going, "Billy, do we need to discuss this?" Grandma never asked my opinion about nothing. She just started swinging. My grandma got saved, and Emer got to baptize her in his church in McKinney, Texas. And there he stood in the water, and he's got his hands up, and he starts sharing that she's accepted Jesus. She's in the water with her walker. And she's standing there at the age of 92. He starts crying, and he can't finish the words. She reaches up and smacks him. And she says, "Finish it!" I went to Bible college not because I was smart. I went to Bible college because I knew nothing. I continued my degrees because I knew nothing. I study because there's so much I have to catch up on. For those of you who have testimonies that you were raised in a Christian home, do you have any idea what a precious treasure you have? I had so much catching up to do. I had 18 years to catch up on. Those of you who had been trained and raised up in the gospel and the admonition of the Lord, I had so much to catch up on. All I did to study was because I was so much I didn't know. I am a walking testimony of the fact that if I can get a degree, anybody can get a degree. I am a testimony of the fact that the dumbest among us can try to succeed every now and again. There is no sermon that I preach. There is no book that I write. There is nothing that I ever do that somebody pats me on the back and I think, "Yes, I deserve this," because I know my heart. I know that I am a blackened, sin-sickened heart. I know that I'm a sinner saved by the mercy and grace of God. I know I'm an idiot who'd rather punch you than listen to you. I know that there is nothing in me that is good except that I have this precious treasure in my little oyster. I have this precious treasure. That is what we glorify when we share our testimonies. In 1999, my father died. 3 days before he died, I got the call. I flew Jill and Braxton, who was just 4 months old, up to us. And we stood there for 3 days trying to witness to our father. He died a confessing Muslim. He died, and it gives me no pleasure to say it, though he died and went to a devil's hell. My friends, it is not a game when we talk about eternity. You can't say, "Oh, well, all paths lead to the same thing," when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It does me no good. It does me no good. It does me no good to ever say, "Oh, well, maybe God had a back door." He doesn't. I still preach as if my dad is sitting right there listening. I sent him letters 5 times a year. He never opened the one. But you're here. And some of you in this room, the invitation in your heart is this. You've got family and friends like I do. My father's other wives, my father's other kids, my father's family. They're still alive, they're still breathing, and as long as there's breath in the body, there's hope for the soul. And I will not give up on them, and I will not stop preaching for them, and I will not become so academic, and will not become so theological, that I have stopped speaking in a way where they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ plain and clear. And some of us in this room need to be reminded that God hasn't given up. As long as their heart is beating, you've got a chance. And you need to pray stronger, pray harder, grab an altar and grab a hold of the horns thereof, and not give up and not back up, because you are to pray for them and reach them. And others of you within the sound of my voice, it's a very simple word. I know that there are Muslims here from the Red House Mosque. Welcome. But I want you to hear me clear. I am not preaching Christianity or being Baptist. I am preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am telling you. I am telling you that Jesus Christ loved you. He loves you still. He died for you. He calls for you. He wants you to be saved. You don't have to become a Baptist and you don't have to wear a tie. What you do have to do is repent of your sin, turn your life over to the living resurrected one. If you follow Islam, you follow a movement of very moral men following a very fallen man. You follow Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Zoroastrianism, Sikhism, Jainism, and all the other world's isms. You are following movements of very moral, good, and helpful men. But every single one of them has one thing in common. They have a tomb, they have a site, they have a commemoration. This is a movement, not of a people who are religious. We are not a people who turn toward a place. We are a people who look at an empty tomb. He is alive. He is alive so that you can be alive. If you came here to fight me, bring it. I'm standing right here. But if you came to see a change in your life, to stop living by scales, to stop fearing death, then I will stand right here and welcome you to join me. I went from being religious to being a believer in the one true living risen Lord. I went from being fearful and scared to being reverent. I went from living with angst to having a peace that passes all understanding. It's not about being like Jerry Falwell. It's not about being Ergun Kanner. It is about being like Jesus. You want some? Come get it. The word of God, beginning in verse 16, says this. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, a reflexive verb, meaning he was infuriated inside as he was observing a city, the city of Athens, full of idols. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be proclaiming strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now Luke writes parenthetically, Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend all their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Now, here's the sermon. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I observe that you are religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now look at this sermon. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and having determined the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him, Paul continues, we live, and in him we move, and in him we exist. Even as some of your own prophets have said, for we are all his children. Well, being then the children of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or thought of man. Therefore, Paul concludes, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people, everywhere, should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. 12 days after the bombing of September the 11th, gathering in Yankee Stadium, September the 23rd, 2001, tens of thousands of New Yorkers, grieving and heart sick, gathered in Yankee Stadium for a national day of prayer and mourning. There on the infield stood a platform, and the thousands of people gathered in the stands. And on that platform stood leaders of every religion that you could possibly imagine. There were various types of various sects of Islamic Imam, and you had Jewish rabbis, and you had Baha'i, and Hindus, and Buddhist leaders. You had every denomination in Christianity there. And there, in the center of all of it, stood the one that I believe is the great high priestess of our culture, Oprah.
So the man, supposedly a Christian, gathered everyone together and began with an opening prayer that went something like this. Lord, we pray in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I thought, man, what man uses for evil, God could use for good. We're having prayer that goes out all over the world on satellites, that the whole world's going to see this prayer meeting. He continued, we pray in the name of the God of Joshua and Aaron and Eleazar and Moses. And then he said, we pray in the name of the God of Islam and Christianity and all the other isms. And that's when I looked up, because he wasn't talking to anybody I knew. I don't mean to pick on Oprah. I think she simply represents our culture. Our culture that wants all of Christianity and all of the world's religions to gather together in one big group hug, light a candle, and sing the Coca-Cola theme song. The desire for political correctness to run our lives even into our pulpits. Please remember this. What they preached that day, what our culture preaches on our television screens every week, it's not new. It's as old as man himself. It is as old as the Tower of Babel. And Paul addressed the exact same issue in Acts 17. Remember this. You can mark it down. If it is politically correct, it is usually biblically corrupt. Now, if I offended you, hang on. I'm about to make you mad. I want to show you four doctrines that they had in Athens that we have in America. Four doctrines that they had in their culture that we have in our culture. And every doctrine has to do with Jesus. We don't live in a culture that hates Jesus. We have in a culture that wants to mold Jesus, make Jesus, turn Jesus into something he's not. Well, let me point them out to you. Now I'm going to shut up and sit down. Number one, the gospel according to Oprah wants to redefine Jesus as a prophet. Redefine Jesus as a prophet. But notice what Paul says in verses 22 through 25 of Acts 17. He goes on, he says, I see that you got this unknown God. But notice he says in verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is what? Lord. All of Christianity hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. You see, he didn't come to earth to be God. He was God before he left. But he came to earth to be man, that is Emmanuel, God with us. And you know what? As much as our culture doesn't like it, as much as the people watching may not like it, as much as every denomination in the world don't like it, Christ as Lord ain't up for a vote. But you see, notice what they wanted to do. They built him an altar. They gave him a name, their own name. They even put him in the temple. They wanted to make a Jesus that was malleable, moldable, acceptable. They wanted a Jesus that they could respect. But hear me. For the first half of my life as a Muslim, I respected Jesus. Isa, we called him. But you can't respect Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, if Jesus is who he said he is, if he is actually God, you cannot respect him. You must either revere him as God or reject him as a fraud. But Christianity without Jesus Christ as Lord is stupid. If Jesus isn't God, I wouldn't be here in this suit sweating with makeup on my forehead. I'm sorry, I have a five head. I don't even have a forehead. Charles Billingsley just rocked this place. And a man who can sing that well and look that good should not have all of his hair. Man, would you? If Jesus isn't who he said he is, I wouldn't be here. I'd be on a lake somewhere. I wouldn't waste my time trying to dress up to impress you. Jesus is Lord, Paul said. You can't redefine him as a prophet. Everywhere I speak these days, it's a hostile environment. Protesters of varying stripes. And they're yelling at me and shouting at me. Would I submit myself to this if Jesus isn't who he said he was? Absolutely not. Inevitably, on one of these television shows, they will come to the question, they will say, so you were Muslims? Yes. And now you're a Christian? Yep. When'd you switch? You hear me very carefully. I'm going to look right into that camera. I didn't switch nothing. I got saved. Why? Why is that so important? Because I'm not religious. I look like a fat, stone-cold Steve Austin. want to impress you. I'm not here to make myself look better, to somehow earn God's favor. No, no, no. Christianity is not about man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. He saved me. I get to do what I want to do. I get to do what I get to do. I'm not trying to earn anybody's favor or impress anybody else. I do it because Jesus is actually who he said he is. Jesus is Lord. But that's culture. Culture wants to redefine him as a prophet. Number two, if they can't redefine him as a prophet, they want to realign him as a partner. What they're going to say is this. They're going to say, fine. You say he's Lord, I'll say he's a Lord. But notice what Paul says. Paul continues beginning in verse 26 by defining Jesus as not only a Lord, he is the Lord. He says, the Lord who created everything in the earth and all that is in it. The one who gave us breath and life and thought, everything that we have. In other words, he's not just Lord. He's Lord alone. But they want to redefine him as a prophet. If they can't redefine him as a prophet, our culture then wants to realign him as a partner. What they'll say is, great, you think Jesus is God? He's one of many. No, 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 he's the one and only. Where do we get this from? Well, may I submit to you that it's not Islam. In all of the arguments, all of the debates, in every university, in every college setting that I've ever debated an imam or an ulema or a scholar, we will hear this from the culture. We will hear this from reporters. So, Allah, Jehovah, it's the same God. We got pulpits filled with guys who talk like Christopher Lowell. Don't hiss. I am addicted to the Home Shopping Network and all those things. I mean, the home garden stuff. And when somebody comes on my television and says, oh, this room is a mess. We're going to paint this wall avocado and we're going to paint this wall mango. Hey! Those are not colors. Those are flavors. If I would have heard somebody say that Allah and Jehovah are the same God, the 99 names of terror and glory and in the Quran and the biblical God, if anybody would have said that to me as a Muslim, I would have been offended. As a Christian, I find it blasphemous. And what it is it's not the doctrine of the Muslims. It's not the doctrine of the Christians. It's the doctrine of culture. I am sick and tired of political correctness. I am absolutely nauseated by it. Let me define it for you. I tell my students that political correctness is the fine art and the practiced science of almost saying something. It's this desire to take language and rob it of all meaning. What it does is it makes everyone a victim. You see, I'm not bald, I'm follically challenged. I'm not fat. I got a thyroid issue. But what happens is this. What happens is this. If everyone is a victim, here's what happens. If I am a victim, I am not culpable. If I am not culpable, I am not responsible. If I am not responsible, it isn't sin. And political correctness robs language of all these meaning. And what we have is nothing less than banalities. I came to this country to be part of the tapestry of America. I didn't come to be politically correct. I came to be woven into the fabric. But you know what I've discovered since I've moved here? That we don't act like a tapestry. We act like a quilt. A quilt is pieces held here and here and here and here, all held together by individual strands and threads, so that this has nothing to do with this, and this has nothing to do with this. And you know what that means? Everybody's hyphenated. Hey, don't hyphenate me. I'm not a Turkish American, and you won't survive. This country will not make it if you think you're an African American or an Asian American or Hispanic American. Just be an American, for God's sake. What is wrong with us? We've allowed our culture to dictate to us how we even speak. We're terrified of raising our voices because it's going to offend somebody. We say we're multicultural. We are not multicultural. America has a culture. We are multiracial. Olive-skinned, dark, black, brown, whatever. We're a melting pot. Come, join in the reindeer games. But stop being special interests. You know one of the things that drives me insane? Because of political correctness? I was in line getting on a plane, and guess who gets searched every time he gets on a plane? So I'm pulled out for this proctological exam. And I'm standing in line in Chicago O'Hare Airport. I'm standing in line, and I get pulled out, and this socialite behind me, she's standing behind me, and she goes, she looks at me, looks at me in my face, looks at my passport, says, Ergun Mehmet Caner. And she says, did they pull you out of loin? And I said, yeah. And she said, oh, racial profiling. Well, duh. It was my race that did this. It was my race that did this. In other words, political correctness could rob us of our security. It is not racial profiling. It's common sense. If they don't pull me out of line, I point myself out. You know why? Why? Because I want to feel safe on a plane. Right? I'll make you this promise. I don't care if it offends you. If it was an American Indian that did the bombing, anybody in a headdress getting on a plane is going to get searched. And if it was a redneck that did it, anybody in a NASCAR t-shirt's getting in line. You know what's so insidious about this? It has entered our pulpits. Men of God that used to stand behind pulpits of wood and thunder, thus saith the Lord, like G.B. Vick and Hyman Appleman, they now get in the pulpits and say, well, it seems to me. And in my opinion, you know what? I didn't come to church to hear somebody's opinion. I want to hear the Word of God. You cannot align Jesus as a partner, for he shares his glory with no one. He is not just Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord alone. Number three, if they cannot redefine him as a prophet, if they cannot realign him as a partner, you know what they're going to try to do? Our culture and the Athenian culture. They want to confine him to one people. Look at verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people, everywhere, repent. Do you know what our culture says? Our culture says, fine, he's your God. That's good for you. That's your truth. I call it the gospel of Ricky Lake. The desire to say, excuse me, have you ever been on any of these shows? You could stand up on this shows and say, excuse me, Ricky, I drink cat's blood and worship trees. And they're going to say, shh, let him speak. But if you dare stand up in the pulpit and say, the Bible says, before you finish the word, they go. I have protesters everywhere I go. And I tell them when they come to protest me, I say, I want to tell you three things. Number one, you have every right to protest me. Carry your signs. I enjoy it. I feel comfortable when there's people outside the doors. But the right that you had to protest was purchased by the blood of men and women on foreign fields so that you could carry that stupid sign and make an idiot of yourself. Come to my country and protest. They will string you up by your thumbs and beat the soles of your feet. Come to my country and have a gay march. We drop walls on you. In Islam, you drop a wall on a homosexual. At least we let you walk around. The second thing I tell them is, it doesn't matter how much you protest or how much you shout against me, my people still think that you're an infidel. They still want you dead. There is still a fatwa signed against the akafir. That's you. Hold your sign high. Draw a target on it if you want to. There was only one more thing I was absolutely certain of during the protests and during the war. I was absolutely certain that at some time during the war, France was going to surrender to somebody. It's a reflexive action. Now, do you know what the gospel actually means? Do you know what 1730 actually means? Christ died for Saddam Hussein. Jesus Christ died to save Osama bin Laden if he would come to Christ in salvation and repentance. Jesus Christ died for Idi Amin before he died. Jesus Christ died for the world. I want you to look at that verse again. Christ is calling, God is calling that all men everywhere should repent. Please pay attention to that, my hyper-Calvinist friends. Because every now and again I get some Christians who say, no, Christ only died for me. That's like a boys' club. I've never met a five-pointer who didn't think he was on the inside and his family looking out. You know what I found about Calvinism? It is amazing how many elect you find when you go door to door. You say, well, I don't understand how sovereignty works with man's free will. I'm a theologian. I have 2 doctorates. I have 3 masters. I don't understand it either. I don't understand electricity, but I don't sit in the dark. I didn't understand your culture till I came here. Everything I'd ever seen about America, I'd seen on television. I thought all of America was like Mayberry. Yeah, then I moved through Brooklyn, New York. I don't understand Christian churches, but I attend. I would go to church after I got saved and wonder, who is this Bill Gaither person? Why is everybody worshiping him? Was he one of the apostles? I didn't know that there was a hymnal, is what I'm saying. There was a hymnal and then there was a Bible. I didn't know the difference. But I learned. I don't understand women. I've been married 10 years. 10 years I've been married to the most beautiful, understanding woman who has tolerated all of my stupidity. I still don't have a clue. Perhaps it was the way I was raised. I came to this country as the oldest of 3 sons. My father was a muazzin, the one who does the call to prayer in the mosque. And my father said to me as the oldest, you must marry an American. This is an honor in some Islamic countries. And he said, more importantly, marry a blonde American. Because there are very few blonde Muslims. Well, I didn't know that some of you are blonde by birth. I'm going to leave it there. We had a superstition. This is a Turkish legend that we used to hear. This is what I was raised with. I think all of my background caused me not to understand. I was raised with 3 boys, but my father used to say, find an American woman, find a blonde, but before you marry a woman, check her toes. T-O-E-S, toes, check her toes. Because if a woman's second toe is longer than her big toe, she will be a bossy, nagging woman. Is it really? Got some checking going on, don't we? Got some. Oh, yeah, now everybody's amening in the background. God is willing that none should perish, but that all should have life. Do you know what he was saying? Jesus Christ is not just Lord, he's Lord alone. And he's not just Lord alone, he is Lord of all. Last thing I'm going to tell you, I'm going to shut up and sit down. If they cannot redefine him as a prophet, if they cannot realign him as a partner, if they cannot confine him to one people, our culture then wants to say this. They want to consign him to the past. You know what they'll say? Oh, that's good back in the day. That was interesting back in the day. That was important back when we were a superstitious people. But you see, now we are so evolved. Now we are so moved. Now science and technology has taken us so far. Now we don't need you anymore. But I want you, please, to hearken to verse 31 again. What does the word tell us? He has fixed a day. You got me? Fixed the day. In which you will judge, not based on what denomination I am a member, not based on my intelligence or my looks or my profit or my wealth. He will judge me based on what I did with the one who resurrected. He will judge me based on Jesus. He has fixed a day. You cannot redefine him as a prophet. You cannot realign him as a partner. You cannot confine him to one people. You cannot consign him to the past. He's not just Lord, he's Lord alone. He's not just Lord alone, he is Lord to all. And he's not just Lord to all, he is Lord of all time. The same God who created is the one who's coming. The same God who redeems is the one who will snatch us up before the tribulation. The same God who called you is the one who's going to call your name. I'm tired of culture, guys. And you know what? I'm tired of the church being so quiet. I'm tired of the church backing up and shutting up and giving up and letting up. I am tired of the church being mollified. I am tired of the church I am tired of Christians being codified and coddled into corners because we are terrified of offending somebody. The Bible tells us that the gospel is a scandalon, that is a stumbling block. You're going to offend somebody. Don't be offensive in your nature, but what you say is going to offend. Just deal with it. Just deal with it. 1.6 billion Muslims on the planet, and it is my call to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to yell, they're going to shout, they're going to threaten. Tough! Do you know what? The man of God is indestructible until the will of God in his life is complete. That's why I came to Liberty, because there's not just one target, there's about 20. But you know what? Good. Somebody needs to speak up. Somebody needs to look them in the eye. Somebody needs to be in the national media. Somebody needs to be speaking to our culture. Somebody needs to be speaking to our generation. So may I say it as clearly as I can. May I take the privilege of standing in this hallowed desk and say clearly to our culture, Jesus Christ is not just a messenger. He is Messiah. He is not just a servant. He is Savior. He's not just Redeemer. He is the reigning Lord. He's not just the good man. He's the God man. And Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He is prophet and he is priest and he is king.
The Bible tells us that even though we sinned, we can be forgiven. So how do you receive this forgiveness? Well, repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just confess your sins to God. Confess and forsake them. That is, pour your heart out to God in confession of sin and turn from sin. Stop lying. Stop stealing. Stop committing adultery. And I don't mean just reform your life. I mean confess your sins to God and bring forth fruit of repentance. And stop lusting. You say, I can't stop lusting. It's such a part of me. Well, you'll be a new creature in Christ. God will give you a new heart with new desires. You'll just love to serve Him. And you'll love the things you once hated and hate the things you once loved. You'll be a new creature in Christ. Born again. With the gift of everlasting life. And don't just believe in Jesus, trust in Him with all your heart, like you trust a parachute to save you. You don't just believe in a parachute, you put it on. Well, you do that. I can lead you in a prayer. Well, let me give you an example of a prayer you should pray. Just go to God and name your sins, confess them. Don't just say, God, I've sinned. Say, God, I've burned with lust, I've been a pervert, unclean sexual desires, I've lied and stolen, I'm a liar and a thief. Say, thank you, Lord, that you made provision for my forgiveness. That Jesus was bruised for my iniquities. I now trust Him as my Lord and Savior. And then pick up a Bible and obey what you read. Show God that your repentance is more than lip service. Read the Bible every day without fail. And we've got something that can help you. It's called Save Yourself Some Pain. Go to livingwaters.com and click on Save Yourself Some Pain. It's full of principles that will cause you to grow in your Christian walk. And also there's a lot of free tapes you can listen to. Hell's Best Kept Secret and other tapes that will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And I want to thank you for giving me your attention, for listening to this. And I pray that you'll grow in the knowledge of the Lord and share your faith with others. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today.